Big of you. Thank you so much. Gosh, I know. Thank you. It just means so much to me. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Serena Gray. My husband is Joel Gray, the church clown. Everyone needs a guy like him in your corner because, listen, tough days are ahead. And there's nothing like having an optimist who makes you laugh through the tough days. And in the vein of it being Mother's Day, we know as mothers there have been some tough days, right? And we have to press into those moments and say, this is just a day, or this is just a moment. This is not my life. And so I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. Again, there's some of you who know me, some of you who don't, but we have three children, my husband and I. I sent a picture. There they are. They're so cute. There's Isaac, who is always up here dancing and cheering, Sophia and Milo. And this is the type of photo that you share with the world when you want to just, you know, say, this is my family. And then the next photo is the one that shows really like, this is what we live in every day, right? The mess is behind us. Joel is making everyone laugh. And I'm just trying to keep my head held high and act like we have it all together. When really, we do because God's involved. It may look chaotic, but truly we have it all together. We do. Because the Lord is our foundation. The Lord has been a part of every decision that Joel and I have made from the moment that we decided to transition from friends to boyfriend and girlfriend. That was back in 2011. He came after me. He saw this Latina that he wanted, and after a period of time, because we were friends for 6 years before we dated. After a period of time, he realized the best thing that ever happened to him was right beneath his nose. So thank you, Lord, for blessing Joel with such a great wife and blessing me with such a great companion. When I began preparing for this message, the Lord, I've been thinking about it for months because Angel asked me months ago to speak on Mother's Day. And I will say that I have a different opinion about Mother's Day than some moms. Like, everyone wants to, like, give mom the jobs today, right? Like, give us the opportunity to speak and show everyone how great we are. I'm like, we do that every day. Like, we don't need just to do it on a Sunday. Like, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you. Love you. We'll do this. But we do this every day, right? And so what the Lord kept impressing on me was, I was like, Lord, what do I need to tell them about? What do I need to talk about? And for me, I didn't want to serve this beautiful group of body of believers with a message that was so singular to just moms, because there's a lot of men in here too. There are people who are not moms in here. And so this message, while it did derive from what the Lord was telling me to share on behalf of becoming a mother, it is so much more grounded and rooted in becoming a son or a daughter. Because before I could ever be a mother, I had to first be a daughter. Before you could ever become a father, you have to first become a son. And before you're in any of those, you are a son or a daughter first and foremost. Amen? So let's see how I dive into this. I was up for a long time and I have so many pages of notes that I had to create a bullet points list so that it kept me on track. What led me on the journey of what I'm going to share today was actually a question that I had for God based off of scripture that Greg had read several weeks ago. And, you know, usually, Paul Gray once told me, usually if you have a question about the word, it's because God wants you to dive into it, and he wants you to have revelation over it, and he wants you to share it with other people. And so months ago, Greg read a message. He was talking about the Garden of Eden. And the scripture is Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, if you'll pull that up. And the Lord God commanded the man of saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat it, you shall surely die. You remember Greg preaching and using that scripture? What stood out to me was, my question to the Lord was, Why is it so bad to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Which I'm sure is the same question that Eve had, which I'm sure is the same question Adam had. And I kept reading that scripture over and over and over again. And when I looked at the word knowledge, I thought that knowledge meant discernment, right? And I'm like, God, like, it's a good thing that we discern what's good and what's evil. Your scripture says that. And the Lord just kept hammering away at me on that word knowledge. And when I started, he wouldn't let up on it. As I was preparing for this message, knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. I'm like, yes, okay, yes, what we know. It's what we know. It's what we've learned. So we've experienced, God, I get it. But as I hammered in deeper and deeper, the word in Spanish for knowing is conozco. And I was like, why is the Spanish word of knowing coming to my mind, Lord? And he said, and he brings to my remembrance way back when I was younger, learning two different forms of to know in Spanish. One of those is saber, which means to know intellectually. And the other is conozco, which means to know experientially. And I thought, huh, English doesn't have a word for that. In English, we say to know of and to know who, right? I can know of something intellectually, and I can know who someone is by experiencing them, but really neither of those give a definition of knowing something deeply and intimately. English actually doesn't do that. Shame on us, right? And so I dug into that deeper, and I said, okay, well, if there are two words in Spanish, what I know about the Bible is that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. And this scripture right here is in the Old Testament. So there has to be a Hebrew word for knowledge, right? And I went down that rabbit hole of identifying what that word was, and I found several beautiful things hidden there. In the Hebrew translation, there is actually only one, there's several forms of to know, but they only go from deep to deeper. They don't go from intellectual to deeper, to intimately, to deeper, to more intimately. They only go from depth to depth. And those two words are yada, knowing through experience, and adath, which means knowing knowledge intimately through the depth of intimacy. It reminds me of the scripture where God says there is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And sometimes we think those are three different routes to get to the Lord. But what I envision in my head is getting close to God and it's good. When I get a little bit closer, it's acceptable. And then when I get even deeper, it's the perfect will of God. And so it reminded me of that because in Hebrew, there's only one way to experience God, and that's intimately. And so here, it says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And knowledge here doesn't mean factually. Knowledge means by experiencing good and evil. This tree was planted right beside the tree of life. And that stood out to me too, because I'm like, why would you not have the tree of life and the tree of death? Don't eat from the tree of death, right? Perfect, plain, simple, but it's not. And the Lord wants us to learn, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that you will now have experienced good and evil, life and death. And that's what made this moment in history so transformational for all of us. It's because not only did we get separation from God in that moment, but it gave us all access to experiencing anything the world threw at us. But God is so gracious, and he didn't just give up on the plan in that moment. And his scripture further tells us how what we go through actually strengthens us, how what we learn should be applied from one generation to the next, or in your own life from one season to the next. I'm going all over the place. Let me go back to my notes. When I realized that I was reading scripture the wrong way, it made me take a step back and consider other scriptures that I may have been misinterpreting. And when I take a look at the yada form of knowledge, I was able to identify that there is a word for discerning, and that is bin, understanding or discerning. That is where the Hebrew do identify intellectual comprehension, and that word is never applied in context to God in Scripture. Because God wasn't meant to just be interpreted intellectually. He was made to be experienced. Scripture calls us to know God beyond facts, and He knows us beyond facts. He formed us. His scripture tells us that we were formed, that He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. And scripture also tells us, I love this, because now that I know what know means, in Psalm 46:10, I don't know if I gave you that one, Charles. Did I give you that one? Yeah. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. Not just that I am God Almighty. I am the creator of the universe. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am Jehovah Jireh. I am King of King, Lord of Lords. Yes, I am God Almighty, but I am so much more than that. And what I love about this scripture, now understanding what the word know translates to, and that's again another yada in Hebrew. Be still and yada that I am God. Be still and experience me. Be still and fall in intimacy with me, knowing that I am God. In the Bible, knowing God is overwhelmingly centered around a relational, lived knowledge rather than merely knowing information about Him. And that's the foundation of our Christianity, right? That's the foundation of the new gospel church, is that we now have access to who Jesus is every single day. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We don't have to merely know God by intellectual fact based off of something someone else said. We can actually experience the Holy Ghost. And you may have caught yourself from time to time saying that you know what the Bible says, but you know what the Bible says, but, and the crazy thing is, like, there is no but. God doesn't say, I am Jehovah Jireh, but I am Jehovah Rapha, but I am God Almighty, but He doesn't say that. There is no but. And so if you find yourself saying, well, I know what the scripture says, but, I want you to take that but, and I want you to put it away. And I want you to actually activate an experience. I want you to yada God. I want you to invite Him in to your heart, to your circumstance, to your season, to your mess. And I want you to say, I want to experience You, Lord. Your word is alive. It is breathing in my life. Show me, God, how You are here right now. Show me. The things that we learn, you know, when you have children and they come out, they're not born talking, right? And they don't just start throwing words out, you know, after a few months. They have to listen. They have to hear what you say. And when they hear what you say, they still don't come out with words. They come out with sounds. And those sounds become kind of words. And then they have words. And then they have phrases. And then they can talk. Does their talking mean they know how to read? No. Okay, remember, busy mom, life's crazy, things are going fast. I was hanging out with Sophia one day, and she sings her ABCs all the time. And one day I pull out some flashcards, and I hold up the K. And I said, Fia, what is this? And she goes, A. I was like, no, try another one. Pull up another one. This is G, right? I said, what letter is this? why? I'm like, wow, how do you sing the alphabet, but you don't know what these words are? And it clicked. She hasn't learned that part yet. We can hear and we can mimic and we can have words and we can listen to God and we can say the things, but, and that's a good thing. We need those foundational layers in order to be able to read. You can't skip any step of the process. You've got, if a baby has is struggling to hear, they're going to struggle to talk. If a child struggles to speak, they're going to have a hard time communicating. If a child struggles to read, they're going to have a hard time learning anything else in this life. And so in the same way, the Lord pulls us into Scripture. And it's okay that as baby Christians, we don't know the Bible front to back on day one. But it's up to us to layer it in and apply what we've learned over time so that it all culminates into this one powerful experience with God. You're going to need it. Because the Bible tells us that the Christian life doesn't mean a happy-go-lucky, glorious life. I don't know who started that marketing campaign, but they have been doing it for quite some time. And it is a lie, right? The goodness of God exists. Don't hear me wrong. The goodness of God exists. We are alive and we celebrate Him because He is so good. But goodness doesn't mean that there won't be hard trials, that there won't be hard times. In becoming a mother, there was a lot of things that I had to get right before I, this was me being a type A planner. I'm like, if I'm going to be a mom, I want to be a good mom. Okay, Lord, so search my heart. Show me the things that I need to fix before I bring a child into this world. Because there were things that I experienced as a kid that I didn't want my future children to experience because of my brokenness. I know that life is going to happen, but if there were some things that I could get out of the way to protect my children and love them the way God intended them to be loved, then I wanted to activate that in my life. And so I said, show me God. So when I first got saved and I first started experiencing God, the first layer He peeled back was forgiveness and reconciliation with my mom. And let me tell you, that didn't happen overnight. The second layer He peeled back was forgiving my father for abandoning me. Coincidence? I think not. If I wanted to be a parent, I needed to first forgive the ones who parented me. God took me on that journey. And the person who abandoned me, somehow it was easier to forgive him. But the one who was always with me, that one took more time. But it's because that relationship meant so much more to me. And God wanted to do His perfect will in that relationship. And today, my mom and I, we never thought we'd see this day. It's a joy to have her around. It's a joy to see her be a grandmother. It's a joy for her to be my mom and me be her daughter. We have such a unique bond now because of what the Lord has done. And that experience is, again, another layer into how I mother my children. I needed that type of strength. I needed to be able to overcome fear, anxiety, doubt, shame, guilt. I needed to overcome the poverty mindset that I had because I grew up in poverty. I needed to overcome all of that in order to be the mom I wanted to be because I didn't want to be a mom who was struggling to make ends meet. I didn't want to be a mom who was so stressed out that I couldn't love my children. And so I had to rely on God's timing, and that I did. Joel and I got married. We didn't have children for 5 years. That was on purpose. I told him, we got to wait. I got to get right. And he thought, man, we're going to be so old when we start having children. I said, no, we're not. It's going to be okay. Look how old he is now. In 2021, the Lord said, it's time. And I told the Lord I would have children as soon as He said it's time. And within a month's time, I was pregnant. I'll let you take that one. The Lord did it. By the time we reached the 20-week mark of being pregnant, we knew that Isaac was a boy. We knew that his name was Isaac. We knew his name was going to be He Laughs. We knew that he was going to be our son. And not long after that is when I was diagnosed with COVID. And in a matter of 10 days, I went from having a normal, happy, healthy pregnancy to being in the ICU on life support. This didn't really look like the plan of God. I was going to be this so planned out and scheduled mom during my pregnancy and in my delivery. And when things started going further south and further south, I kept thinking that motherhood was going to be robbed from me. And it was in those moments that I had to rely on the layers in my foundation of faith. That God was in control, that God was good, and that he had a plan and a purpose for all of this. Isaac was delivered at 26 weeks. He should have come out needing all kinds of support to stay alive. And he did need some support, but he didn't need to be intubated. They didn't have to shove a tube down his throat. They didn't have to give him the extreme measures. And that was a miracle in itself. By separating the two of us, it was a dangerous situation because I was on blood thinners, because I was on ECMO, which is a form of life support, where your blood is pumped out of your body, it's an oxygenated, and then it's put back into your body. And so they said, if we cut her open, she could bleed out. But if we don't do it, then we're going to lose the baby. And this is our best chance at saving both of them. And so that's what the doctors did. Whenever my surgery was over, I started bleeding out on the inside. And it looked like, this is it. I didn't even get to see my son, and here I go. And I remember praying to the Lord, and I remember saying to him, Lord, if this was the part of being a mother that you assigned me to, which is to bring this boy into this earth, thank you for sending him such a good father. If I'm not going to be here, thank you, Lord, for sending him such a good father. And I came to terms with, God, no matter the outcome, you are good. Do I want to live? Of course. But God, if this is what my assignment was for this earth, was to deliver Isaac, then I can come home to you and I can be proud of that. And it's funny because when you get to the terms with God that you understand who he is and you're okay with the outcome, it's a true representation of experiencing God. It's a true confidence of knowing who he is, and the enemy can't do a thing about it. Thank God I survived. Here I am. Thank God I survived, right? Because two more babies came right after that. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, we're not. He would be on the floor, y'all. If you see him pale as a ghost, you know. You know. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing, there's that word again, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. He says to know. Can you go back to that one? To know was like the first one, three. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Knowing by experience that you are going to produce perseverance. The perseverance in another translation, I think, is patience. I wrote it down somewhere. But another translation says patience. Patience produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And some translations say the strength of character, and character, the hope of salvation. You get stronger by growing through what you go through. You get stronger. I know it feels like you're dying. I know it feels like you're dying. It feels like you can't take any more hits. I know. But you don't grow by allowing yourself to come to the limit of yourself. You grow by allowing God to show up when you can no longer handle it. That's what produces patience and strength and hope. So don't cave when the going gets tough. Suit up. Put your armor on. When you see a trial coming, don't run the other way like you're afraid. Polish your armor. Grab your sword. Put on your helmet. Because the trial is bound to give you something you're going to need for your future self, for future generations. The enemy wants us to think that he can come in and just scare us and fear us and shame us into submission. And the only person who has the authority to do that is us ourselves. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave the white flag. You were made for more. As a mother, as a father, as a son, and as a daughter, we have an inheritance to obtain, and we get it by persevering, not by bowing out. I don't know where I'm at now. I'm at church. Here I am. I'm at CCA. Here I am. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. My brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you want to lack, go ahead and quit. That's what it's telling you. If you want to have lack in your life, go ahead and throw in the towel. But if you want to be perfect and complete and lacking nothing, press into the fight. Press into the war. Press into the very thing that is trying to rob you of joy and peace and abundance. Press into it. Because if you abandon it, you will be lacking peace. You will be lacking abundance. You will be lacking strength. But if we press in, the Lord has a promise that we will lack nothing, not even the victory. Amen? We saw this with Joseph, from the prison to the palace. He's in prison. He's like, you know, I'm here. Guess I'll just use my gift while I'm here. And he interpreted dreams, and that sucker interpreted his way out of prison, and he got to the palace. What I'm talking about today, church, is that we need to start believing that Jesus is more than just our Savior. Jesus is not just here to die on a cross and save us from our sins. There are two more days that follow that. He went to the grave and he defeated hell and he conquered it so that we could have authority for all eternity, so that death didn't hold us captive, because even in the face of death, we can laugh and say, I serve a resurrected king. A resurrected king. So why should I be afraid of death, right? That's what scripture tells us. I don't need to be afraid of it, because God is good. And when Jesus is Lord of your life, you get to walk with an extra level of confidence. Confidence knowing that he is God, because I've experienced it. You want to separate yourself from the general population of people who say they know God based off of what the Bible says? Experience him, encounter him, and tell everyone about it. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't hide it. Scripture also tells us that nobody puts a candle or a light under a basket. We put it on a lampstand so that everyone can see it. You are that light. Stop hiding yourself. Don't allow shame to rob you of your testimony and the power and the authority that God gave you, because I promise there is another person who is behind you. There's another person who hasn't come as far as you have just yet. And they need to hear the encouraging words of how you overcame. I'll end with this. When you belong to God, you can be rest assured that His plans for you are good, no matter the circumstances. You can identify Him more than just Jesus, the Savior. You identify Him as your healer, as your deliverer, as your provider, as your comfort, as the one who sees you and knows you. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 17, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" All the people, let me at least read it so I don't forget something. When Jesus came into the reign of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that the Son of Man..." Oh, God, what translation is this? This is gibberish right there. Hold on. I can't even read that. 16. Okay. Let me read mine. Because this is what I studied out of. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then He looked at His disciples and He said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by My Father in heaven." Jesus right here, God right here, is saying, "I know you, Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonah. I know your history. I know your legacy. I know what has been given to you. And I know that this was revealed to you by My Father, not just by what people have said." And that's the life that we should be walking out. If you want to be the mom, the dad, the son, the daughter, the friend, the relative, if you want to be the epitome of Jesus in the relationships in your life, it comes by experiencing God. Because how else will we learn? How else did we learn how to talk? How else did we learn how to walk? How else did we learn how to read and write? By experiencing a knowledge that was applicable over time. And the Holy Spirit is the same way. It's never too late to start, and it's always the right time to begin. Amen. Stand to your feet. Can I get you to come up here on the piano, please? Moms, listen up. I know the majority of you in this room have been moms way longer than me. But what I know God wants us to understand is that He handpicked you to be the mother to your children, plucked from the very heavens to be on this earth, to experience life, and then to bring children into the world. And the enemy wants to rob you of that very belief. He wants you to look at the circumstances in your kids' lives and say, "That's impossible. How could they? What on earth? Who are these children? I don't know them anymore." But that is not the voice of the Father. The Father doesn't look at circumstances and say, "Who are you? I don't know you anymore." He invites us in to a deeper level of intimacy in order to sustain us, in order to give us the energy, spiritual and physical, to do what He's called us to do. And so this morning, I want each and every mom in here. Angel, do you want me to come up here? Moms, come up here. Come up here, mamas. Yeah, come on. Come on, Pastor Greg. Come on. Momming is the hardest thing. Becoming a mother is the hardest thing I've ever done. because it didn't involve just mothering children. It began way before that. It meant addressing my mess. It meant addressing the things that God wanted to perfect so that I could pour out into these amazing, beautiful babies. Moms, I want you to look to your left and to your right. This is your tribe. There are moms that are way down the line than we are and have grown children. There are moms who have babies who were just born. There are moms who have experienced profound loss. Moms who have experienced an abundance of blessing. And we need each other. We need to hear each other's stories. We need to be comforted by one another. And I believe that God is doing a work in this church for these women right here to press forward in the anointing of what God has for this generation. But it's not just for one, it's for all. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It matters to God because he's with you. But your walk doesn't have to look like anyone else's walk up here. God actually is glad that it's a little different. Because his word also says that iron sharpens iron. And just as much as I need Angel and Miss Allie, I need the moms that are coming behind me. The moms that are younger than me. We need each other. Because what God has given us shouldn't be hidden under a basket. It should be put on a lampstand for all of us to see. So bow your heads with me. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, God, for placing us at CCAM. We thank you for your holy anointing, God, that comes with being a mother. And Father, we tap in to the capacity of heaven to pour out your wisdom, your anointing, your power, your mercy, your grace, and your love, God, on the moms here this morning. We thank you, God, that you're doing a mighty work at CCAM and that community is bound to overflow in this place because a body of people can no longer live by relationships on the internet alone. Father, we break down every wall that has been put up to separate us from having human contact, Lord. We break down every wall that makes us feel like we are in isolation in our experience, God. And we call on heaven to blow through this place so that we can see each other for who you called us to be, not through shame, not through guilt, not through regret, God, but by the Holy of Holies, seeing each other, Father, as you have beautifully ordained us. Father, we declare right now that you wipe away every weary, every stain, every single thing, Father, that would separate us from pursuing the calling that you have placed upon us to be daughters and mothers, God. And I ask, God, that you would just ignite a fire in our hearts, a holy anointing to connect, to bond, because mothers were not meant to do this alone. Father, we love you. We worship you. We declare that we know you this morning. We yada you, God. We conozco you, God. We understand and experience and encounter you, and we carry it with us as we leave today. Father, bless these moms. Bless them, Lord. Bless them as we serve you. As we serve you in the kitchen. As we serve you in the nursery. As we serve you at work. As we serve you in our homes. Thank you, God, for blessing us, for uniting us. In Jesus' name, amen.